This is the partner tape for Unconditional Love Fellowship, July 2018. And as I say those words, I realize how quickly this year is flowing away from us. Well, I want to share with you today, maybe you've never heard a sermon preached on it, and I'm only going to share with you on it, but it's 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, where it states, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And then I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given you in Christ Jesus. Most people will read that as a sort of greeting, that Paul is saying hello and have a good day. But the fact is, those greetings in Scripture are potent with the power of the Holy Spirit. And when he says grace to you, he's not just wishing a good day, but rather actually imparting the grace of God. Now, one of the foundational parts of our message that you are part of is grace. We are known and we proclaim the love of God that comes to us and is grace in all of our lives. And so many people today do not understand the meaning of the word grace. On the one hand, you have persons that have realized there is this upsurge of grace throughout the world. And so they are, well, there's no kind way of saying it. They're getting on the bandwagon, and suddenly their messages are pepper and salted with the word grace, though obviously they have not yet had the revelation of what that really means. And at the other end of the spectrum, we have people they're terrified of the word grace, and they're much more at home in law and rules and formulas, and so they will almost use the word as a slur. And I want to share with you the meaning of the word grace and what this verse I've just read is truly saying to us. And I'm doing it because I don't think, for many of you, you do not need the education in what this means, but I do believe that a great number will benefit by understanding in a clearer fashion so they can share it with those who are afraid of this word and or are terrified to let it into their churches or Bible study groups. And so I would address it. I'll come right to the jugular vein. People say that we have radical grace, and they use that term with a slur, that radical grace, there's something odd, weird about you, that radical grace is too much grace. And no, the meaning of the word radical means getting to the root of. If you have radical surgery, it means that the surgeon has gone to the root of the problem and taking it out. When we say radical grace, there is no other. It means you're getting to the roots of this great word that fills the New Testament, the roots of it that go down to the very bottom of our being. And how we live, how we think, how we imagine, how we dream, and then how we speak and how we live. Yes, this is radical in our response to the grace of God. So what is grace? When Paul says grace to you, coming to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, a definition in a word, grace is God giving himself to us. But let me try to spin it out. Grace is the infinite, that is the limitless. It is the personal, that is personal from God the Father, couldn't be more personal, and the Lord Jesus Christ, but also personal to us. He says, grace to you, and he is speaking to each individual that is hearing those words, this infinite, most personal, and a word that is really at the heart of this word grace is joy. And so this infinite, personal, joyous influence, and that's a very weak word to say what I'm trying to say. It is this presence of God, and from that presence there radiates to us the energy of his love, the action of the Holy Trinity in you and upon you, lavishing the gift of his accepting love. So it's no longer just an idea out there. Grace is that love coming to us and laying hold of us and making himself known to us in this moment. Grace is the gift of his kindness. Whenever we say grace, we are associating with the kindness, the gentleness. There's something so beautiful about the grace of God. It's always the kindness and the gentleness and the goodness, the sheer goodness of God and his favor and blessing being, I say again, lavished upon us. And this is grace coming to us, I say again, from the person of the Father that is focused in the Lord Jesus Christ and now pressing into us through the Holy Spirit, and in so doing calls forth the faith to receive that. And that's a pretty long definition, but I have to cover all of those bases, because grace is this tremendous word, and sometimes the church has just dismissed it or given it that very, very poor definition of undeserved favor. And, you know, they love the word undeserved, but undeserved favor, well, grace was here before sin came, and also Jesus grew in grace. And so I don't think the prime meaning of the word is undeserved. Of course, it's undeserved. Everything that comes to us creatures from God our Father is undeserved, if you want to press it. But the meaning of this word is, as I've said, this gift of God, the sheer givingness of God. And givingness of God began before time. And therefore, and I'm not going to stop here, just enough to say that the first seeing of grace is the gift of creation. But why did God create? Why are you here? It is the gift of God. There was no inner necessity, that is, no pressure arising from within God, as if he was lonely and desperately needed us to create us. No, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the wondrous life of love that the Holy Trinity is, there was no need for creation arising. And of course, there was no outer pressure upon God, for he is alone God, without any equal or other. And so, why did he create? He didn't have to. But he gave the first gift, which is that we are here, and we are here in a creation, a world that every blade of grass, every bird song, every fur of a dog or cat, it's all the gift of God. Even the blueness of the sky and the greenness of the grass and the glories of a sunset, it's his gift. And if you read the Psalms, you will find that is emphasized. There's this gift of God that is creation. Made us, made you and I. Just the fact of his making us is his gift. But added to that, we are made in his image and in his likeness. Unlike any other in creation, we are gifted to walk and know and union with him. We are dependent creatures. That's how the blueprint is, dependent. We're not independence. We don't just decide what we're going to do in life and then in our own strength go and do it and master of our ship. And if we get in trouble, we send an SOS to God. No, we are dependent creatures. I am receiving the gift of life and breath and brain and heart just to say these words to you. And you have the gift of life and able to hear and receive. We are dependent creatures. And that is the greatest gift, for it means that we are created to derive, receive our life from God and live in fellowship with him. Well, think about that. Now, the central meaning of the word, for all that I said a moment ago, I began with the fact that this is gift. That's really the heart of the word. Grace means gift, and also joyous gift. And so that is joy of the giver. God the giver delights to give. And we, the receivers, receive with jaw-dropping joy. And so gift. Maybe that's where people really do get upset with what we're saying, that everything that we receive from God is gift. Well, no, just basic English. We don't have to go into any other of the Bible languages. Gift. Gift cannot be earned. Now, that's a very profound statement I've just made. You can't earn a gift. You can't deserve a gift. You can't barter to get a gift. You cannot manipulate to make someone give you a gift. Any of this would cease then to be a gift. It would become reward. It would become wages. It would be the fulfillment of a contract. It would be some sort of exchange among equals. Or it would be a sort of deal that you make. But you see, a gift, let me say again, cannot be earned, deserved, bartered, or manipulated. You can't. The moment you do that, you're in another sphere. Not the sphere of gift, but the sphere of reward and wages. And so the moment we use the word gift, it means that we are receiving. We're in the receiving mode and receiving with great joy from the goodness of the benefactor's heart. Look, a gift, in fact, has nothing to do with the receiver. That is, all I can do is receive the gift and receive it with thanks and total trust in the motive and the desire of the one giving. You understand, this is just basic to understanding what a gift is. It's got nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with the person who's giving me the gift and the largeness of their heart and the delight of giving, the joy that they're receiving in giving this to me. All I can do is receive it. So you see, when this is applied to God and his gifts, yes, salvation and all that goes with that salvation in terms of life living in this fellowship with the Father and the Son. It's all gift. It's all gift. And so when we say the word grace, going with that, hand in hand with that, is the obvious assumption that we're declaring death to the flesh, necessity to earn and deserve something from God. Do you get it? The flesh cannot see beyond earning from God, deserving everything that he is offering. And therefore the flip side of that, the flesh, recognizing its inability to earn, believes that some sort of holiness is in beating its breast and saying, I'm unworthy, and it's all back to, I should be earning, I should be deserving, but I can't. So it's a terrible mess, this whole idea. Once you get in your head, it's got to be earned. On the one hand, you are forever dedicating and rededicating yourself, trying to be enough, trying to be what you should be, trying to pay for the gift, deserve it in some way. And on the other hand, as I say, recognizing you can't do that, so you make part of the earning is to tell God what a wretch you are and how unworthy you are. Oh, well, what a misery go round. Can't be earned, would cease to be a gift. All I can do is behold the goodness of the heart of the giver and recognize he is in his delight in giving to us this gift. So yes, grace means death of the flesh, necessity to earn or to deserve anything from God. You say, I don't deserve this. Well, of course you don't. Get used to the idea. Of course you don't. Stop whining that you're not worthy. That doesn't come into the equation. We don't have to say I'm worthy or unworthy. We're not in that sphere. We're in the sphere of receiving a gift. And anything that I can do about gift, no, all I can do is say thank you. And so you see, the word grace means resurrection. Because the word grace demands that flesh is crucified, finished, done. You're not going to clamor to do something. It's crucified. And therefore, resurrection. I rise to a new life, a new form of life, in which I am in constant and total dependency upon the giver of the gift, and my whole life is simply learning to trust the giver with great thanks and praise and wonder, and never get over the wonder of it. But in this life, any word that refers to earning, or the inability to earn, or to be unworthy, those words just don't exist in the heavenly vocabulary, because all is gift, and therefore on our part all is trust and all is receive. Quite a thought there, you know. Grace, let me say it again, grace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is personally encountering. Grace is an encounter. It's not a vague idea, a vague, you know, just sort of fuzzy feeling that we get and say, you know, grace was with us or something. No, grace is a personal encounter. And it's an encounter with the personal presence of the Holy Trinity. It's not a vague abstract energy that comes out of nowhere. It's not dead words about God. It's certainly not a formula to live by. Grace comes to us. Grace, I say, and we encounter, for it comes to us from the Father through Lord Jesus. And, of course, when grace is actually imparted to us, That is the Holy Spirit. That's why I say they're from the Trinity, because it's from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, the Holy Spirit is always sort of hiding, in a sense. He's behind the New Testament, but you don't read of him in every verse, though you should, because he is the communication. And so when grace comes to us, there is the Holy Spirit, who is the very presence to us of the Father and the Son. And therein is the gift of God giving himself to us. So grace is the Father sending and giving to us the gift of the Son, the Lord Jesus. And so grace is focused on Jesus. See, the gift isn't a bag he carries with him to give to us. He is the gift. God is God's gift. And is focused upon Jesus, who is God actually entering into our humanness. And so it says in John chapter 1, grace came by Jesus Christ. Of his fullness we have received grace upon grace. Like the waves of the sea, grace upon grace as the tide comes in. And that grace, I say, is the presence of the Holy Spirit active and working in us, everything that Jesus is and that he gives to us moment by moment in our lives. So grace means the personal energy of God himself interacting with us, communicating himself to us, affecting every part of who you are, and so affecting our core spirit, our heart, the very center of our being, affecting our mind, our thoughts, our imagination, affecting our emotions, our feelings about a situation, our evaluation of what's going on in the world, and all our reaction to the events that pass through our lives. That's grace. It's grace, God, in the midst of our lives, giving himself to us second by second. Grace, it's that gift of God right in the middle of our workday week. So the fullness of God through the Holy Spirit penetrating our work attitude and our work ethic, how we do our work. We're penetrated through and through by the Holy Spirit giving to us continually, I say again, second by second, the love of God, the kindness of God. And he enters into that work. So it speaks of our very work and finances being blessed by the very pulsating presence of God in all that we are and do. The Old Testament understood grace as enveloping us, and that is carried into the New Testament, maybe not foremost. I mean, you don't read it straight away, but it's good to keep in your mind that grace is the enveloping presence of God. Everything I've just now said about this personal presence, think of the presence of God as enveloping you. In the Old Testament, it speaks quite a bit of the Lord is our refuge. Well, a refuge is somewhere you hide from whatever's happening out there. Hide from an enemy, hide from a storm. It's a refuge. It's a place you can go into and you're safe. And it spoke of our God, the I Am, as our refuge. And then it spoke of him as our strength, so that we are inside of him and he inside of us, our strength. Another word in the Old Testament, the Lord is my shield. And that word in the Hebrew language is hard to translate, but essentially it means a wrap-around shield We think of a shield as something you hold in front of you, but that leaves three parts of your body unprotected. This word that is used in the Old Testament means the shield wraps around you. The presence of God is your wraparound shield. You are enveloped in him, and anything that would touch you has got to get through him first. That's the idea. And in the New Testament, it speaks of the Holy Spirit coming upon us as something being poured over us or put over us so that we're now, again, enveloped in him. And when Jesus spoke those parables of Luke 15 that I never get away from, it speaks of this intimate enveloping of our lives with his presence. So the sheep, what an image, is put around the neck of the shepherd, so that the sheep and the shepherd have essentially become one, and he holds the sheep around his neck. An enveloping love. When the woman finds the coin, her hand descends upon the coin and scoops it up until it's hidden inside her palm. But of course, the most vivid of all in this is when the father sees the son and runs to him and embraces him. That's the word of Luke 15, the prodigal son. The father embraced him and kissed him all over. He was enveloped in the arms of the father. That is the grace of God. Did you realize in every moment? I mean, it would be good just to stop your recorder right now and let this sink in, that in every moment, as you move into the next moment, you are met with the arms of God's love to embrace you in this moment and to impart the strength to live in this moment. That's grace. And he's enveloping you, and you live in the embrace of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the enveloping. Another way of looking at this, and it depends where you live, I suppose, as to how much you'd understand it, but grace is God coming to us like the dew. You know what I mean by dew? It's that of all weather, dew is the most mysterious and the most wonderful. You know, you can be walking through a field sometime in the early morning hours and suddenly realize that your shoes and socks are soaking wet, and you put your hand to your hair and find you're soaking wet and hasn't rained. The dew just comes gently. The dew never announces itself. You know, a thunderstorm has a marching band as it goes through town. But dew just comes, and you only recognize that dew has come after you've got yourself soaked. It's quiet. There's no marching band. That's the Holy Spirit. That as we go through life, he so gently, so quietly brings to us the enablement for this moment. He brings to us the strength. He brings to us the necessary love and joy and peace. He empowers us to live in all the expressions of this love who is God with us and in us. And so the dew of God, it is when you are awakened within your spirit to realize that love. I've seen this happen in so many places. Of course, that's usually when I'm speaking, and therefore it's a sort of church or auditorium convention type meeting. Really, I'm speaking of what happens in the workplace, but maybe to give you something to hinge or hang on to, it's when suddenly it's as if all the lights inside have been turned on and you see the love that God is and has for you and, you know, gives to you. And in that moment of seeing, every question is answered, and that's it. You can reach out and receive the embrace of God. That's grace. He comes to you, though you didn't expect it. It was not something you moved toward. It wasn't something you earned and you just suddenly put the final dedication in place. No, sometimes you were very far from that when grace came, the person of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever gone through something and you went through with a peace, even a joy? And all the circumstances would forbid that. It's crazy to think you could have peace. It would almost be thought of as normal to be full of anxiety and worry, and yet you weren't. But you don't realize that. You know what I mean? You don't realize it until after the fact. And then you look back and say, how did I get through that? And you realize the peace that you had that passed all human comprehension, that was grace. But of course, as I say, grace is unannounced. Grace has no marching band. He just gently comes and he imparts God's own peace to you. He puts the joy of the Lord into you and his strength. You only realize it when you look back, and the wisdom, you made the decision, and you walked the path that sometimes seemed to be very lonely. But looking back, you realize the grace of God, the gift in that moment to enable you to walk that path. That unique strength for the moment. Grace is when you are imparted forgiveness for the person that's hurt you, when the world would say that some things are beyond forgiveness, but grace comes and grace imparts a sheer gift. I must emphasize that. It isn't that you prayed enough or read your Bible enough or any other enough. The Holy Spirit came and sort of out of the blue, he just imparted the strength, the insight, the rightness, the love, the compassion to forgive another and to live in all aspects of life. Do you remember that 2 Corinthians 12 story? Most people get hung up on the fact Paul says he had a thorn in the flesh, and as far as they're concerned, that's where the whole thing ends. They've got to find out what that was. I really don't care, quite frankly, though I think I know. But he prayed, let it go away, let it go away. I don't want this. And as he prayed that, the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. That means you can go through this and grace will enable you to rise above it. My grace is everything you need in this situation. But then a couple of verses down, Paul defines what that sufficient grace looks like and feels like in his life. He says that it would be the coming upon him of the glory of God in Jesus Christ, like a tent. Now, I was quoting there from the Amplified version of the New Testament, and also the Passion has that too, that this sufficient grace is being embraced by the glory of God, upheld, strengthened, joyed, peaced, and all of it, so that I can walk through a situation. Truly, I live, yet not I, it's Christ who lives in me. But I say again, it comes almost as a surprise when we realize, looking back, this is what grace looked like. And there's no limit to grace. Well, it can't be any limit because it comes from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit. So you see, there's no limits in God. Limits come with being a creature. I'm limited in my height. I'm 6 feet. I'm limited in my shoe size. I'm limited in my place in this world. Everything's limited, and we measure out our limitation in miles, or in feet and inches and gallons and quarts, and everything's limited. And so the word enough is a big word. Do I have enough? And when I come to God, there's no limit. He lives above time. He joins us in it, but he lives above it. He's not limited by place. He can be with every one of us intimately and in all fullness all at the same time, because he's above time and he's above place and space. And that means if he is without boundary and without measurement, then when I try to think it, I can't, because all my thoughts think in terms of boundary. And so I measure something and say, well, that's impossible because it's gone beyond the boundaries of my mind. But when I come to God, he doesn't have that. There is nothing impossible. There's nothing boundaried with God. For this situation I am in, he is infinitely enough. So we never talk about the enough, because he just, that's a creature word. He's always the totality of enough. We don't talk about whether it's possible, because he is all possible. It's, therefore, impossible is not a word that belongs to grace. And I think you should recognize that, as I said right at the beginning, grace was there before man sinned. Grace is the way we're supposed to live. That's the original living of the creature. And so when sin came in, well, that looked like the end of that. But in Romans 5, it says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So grace had been there before. That's how they lived. And now sin comes in. Well, so often we look at sin as the ultimate bondage, but the scripture says grace is infinitely above sin. Grace is infinitely more powerful than any power of sin we could ever imagine. And so grace overcomes sin. Grace shreds sin, for it leaps at us through the resurrection of Jesus. So all things are possible. The one who is with you and in you, he's ahead of you, meeting you as you walk into every next minute, is not bounded by our boundaries. And where all our negatives abound, grace much more abounds. In Titus, it speaks of grace being our teacher. That should tell people that grace is the personal presence of God. Just a vague feeling can't teach you. No, grace is the teacher. And of course, Jesus has already told us the ultimate teacher in this world of the kingdom of God is the Holy Spirit. He said, he shall teach you. And he shall guide you, lead you into all truth. The Holy Spirit is our resident life coach. He lives in us. He lives with us all at the same time. And so he's our coach. He's our resident life coach. And he's teaching us in every moment, convincing us of the finality of the finished work of Jesus. And he's not, you see, he's not a professor in a school. If he's my resident life coach, then every event that I pass through, every relationship, every trial, every challenge, every opportunity, every time of activity, every time of resting, nonstop, that's his schoolroom. He fills our everyday lives. Grace, I'm... grace ahead of me, grace behind me, grace upholding me, grace enfolding me, fills our everyday lives, not just those spiritual moments, No, grace says the whole of life is my schoolroom. And so he's guiding us into all truth right at this moment. He's working that in our lives. He's empowering us to do and be all that he's showing us. He's being our wisdom to see how this applies to life. He is the living gift. He's the gift of God from God. So he's the ultimate encourager, I would say so. He's the ultimate comforter, the enabling helper. You do know the Holy Spirit never leaves you, never forsakes you. The Holy Spirit is the life of your life, and it is in the Holy Spirit we see the Father and the Son. He's your dearest and best friend. He is the grace of God in action in your lives. Oh, the Holy Spirit, everything I said about grace, Holy Spirit, the gentle one, the kind one, the good one. He is God. But as Holy Spirit, he's inside of us. See, the Holy Spirit, let me say it again, so good, so kind, so gentle. That is who God is, God the Holy Spirit. So he never accuses us. Now that could upset a lot of people. You know, Jesus looked at people that we would dismiss as sinners to the max. Jesus looked at them and says, neither do I condemn you. He looked at the other fellow and said, your sins are forgiven you. And those who followed him, the very first who saw the light of the glory of God in him, they were a bunch of persons right on the edge of being outcast by society. But Jesus delighted in looking into the trees where the Zacchaeus is, the little mafia rats of life who had screwed everybody in town, stolen their money and destroyed their life and happiness, tax gatherer. Zacchaeus, and Jesus delights in looking up into the trees of that kind of man and says, I'm coming to dinner with you, and life changing. He never accuses. He says the goodness of God leads us to repentance. So he doesn't threaten us. He doesn't condemn us. But people say, well, just a minute, there was this revival in life and I groveled in my sin. I felt the accusation of the Holy Spirit. I felt him condemning me. No, that was Satan. See, Satan, the word Satan, we would do good to stop saying the word Satan and translate it into English. And the Satan in English means accuser. It means actually a prosecuting attorney too. And so that's the Satan's business. It is to accuse you, to prosecute you, to condemn you for listening to him. No, the Holy Spirit doesn't do that. He woos you with love. He shows you the goodness of God, and that leads you to life change. He doesn't threaten you with punishment. He doesn't wake you up in the night in sheer terror. No, again, that's the Satan. The accuser does that. And in so many religious circles, they're completely confused. They think what the accuser does is the work of the Spirit. No, the work of the Spirit overcomes that and assures you, teaches you a joy-filled hope and expectancy. He always encourages. He always shows you the love of God that will never leave you. The word devil is another untranslated word. We should translate devil into English. It means the divider, the separator. And every time I feel any kind of possibility of separation away from God, as if he's mad at me and he doesn't want me anymore, that's this entity whose one name is Satan and his other name is Diabolus, devil, separator. So he accuses you, and in accusing you brings to you these lies that you're being separated away from God. The Holy Spirit never does. He never accuses, never threatens, never condemns. But all the joy he brings by showing you the immovable love of God, the hope, the expectancy that fills you, the encouragement. He introduces us to a whole new possible life that is in Christ Jesus. When I'm filled with despair, he gives us, what can I say, I was going to say another alternative, but that means that you could go either way, it's up to you. No, it's not an alternative, but for every negative that is in my life, he gives the glorious positive that is in Christ Jesus. He reveals your identity in Christ, and your identity that is not linked to circumstances or linked to your guilt and your shame, but linked only to Jesus. And so when I find failure in life, he does not see it as failure, but rather the opportunity to open up parts of the gift that you've left yet wrapped, and he teaches you how to open it, and that this part of your life might be filled with his love. So he really, the whole of life, he's progressively introducing us to a life where all things are possible. It's a life of possible. It's a life of hope, expectancy. Let me quickly say this, and especially to you, because you and I are in this together, and I have met you in my teaching, and I am a student, and therefore I tend to draw people that enjoy the study of God's Word. And so it was something I had to discover very early on, that in the scripture, see, the people of the Bible, they were not part of our Western world. And we do things and we think things and we think that the way we do them is the only way. And therefore, we have words that mean to us what we think they always would mean, whereas other parts of the world don't see it like that. And when it comes to this word teach and taught, it's a big one in the Bible, because in the Bible it does not mean, and hear me very carefully here, to be taught does not mean the mere acquisition of facts. See, here in the West we go to school, and if we can acquire enough facts, if we can gather together enough of these facts and file them away, our idea of education is just giving a lot of information. And when we think of, you know, especially university or schools, in high school, it's we connect being taught with cramming, filling a shallow memory that will last for about 48 hours. And then we pass an exam and they'll congratulate us for being so brilliant and ultimately give us letters after our name. But many, 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 many will then walk out of the school and promptly forget everything, because that was it. It was merely the gathering of information. See, and that's unknown in the scripture. I can't even address it from scripture. They just didn't know that. The only concept in the scripture of being taught or teaching is that truth is revealed and lived out into behavior. That is, you are not taught something until you are living it and doing it. If you are not living the truth, then as yet you do not know it. You have not been taught it. Do you understand that? Because many times we bring to scripture, we bring to our gatherings together that same mentality as in school. I've got to cram this, it's information. And as long as I can go away saying I know all of this and I've got notes on all of this and I've got it. Well, no, you don't get it until you're living it. Until it has come into your life and changes the way you think about life and think about people and relate to people, until it's got into the way you do your work and order your family and order your relationships, then as yet you're still in the process of learning and being taught. You don't yet know it. That we could talk almost an hour on that. So in the school of grace, where the Holy Spirit is the grace, the gift of God that teaches us, there's no theory. It's no theory. We discover God by knowing who He is in this pulsating moment now and what He has done. And therefore, all that He is now doing. And in knowing Him, we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Him. So grace teaches us, but teaches by enlightening our minds and working truth into the very roots of our being, revealing, influencing the mind of our heart, that brings about this radical change as we're aligned to truth that's revealed in Jesus. Many years ago, I learned that when the Holy Spirit showed me something, I didn't rush out and blab it. I tried that once, only once. It was an experience I never want to repeat. Now, over these decades, I've recognized when the Holy Spirit shows me something, it probably will be another year before I'll open my mouth to share it with others, because all I've done is see the concept. Now the Holy Spirit has got to work that into me, into my life, until every form of behavior oozes that. Now I'm in a position to share that with others, you see. That's grace is at work in our life. And again, let me say, never with condemnation. The fact you don't get it yet only brings a great smile to the Holy Spirit, because He delights in bringing you to know. There's no one ahead of another. We are all His unique classroom, and He delights in every one of us where we are, introducing us to this radical new world, this new creation. And our learning is in listening. That's the meaning of the word obedience. It is to listen, and to listen, and to listen, which begins to be the definition of the word meditation. That listen, just let this living word of God wash through your being, cleansing you from the lies of your ancestors and all the twisted, distorted world of some religion and all the accusations of the accuser. Let the word of God wash through you, and wash through you, and wash through you. And then it's the Paul calls it the obedience or the listening of faith. That is, I trust the speaker. I trust his word that comes to me, and I yield to that. And as I do so, my life comes into alignment with it. Grace teaches us. There's no was or will be in God. His name is I Am. Always present tense. Always, God is always all that he is. So he never tells us what used to be in the good old days. He doesn't sit back in his divine rocking chair and say, you know, back then it was so good. No, all that he was, he is. Nor does he say, when you will get your act together, then I'll be able to know all that he will be, he is. And it's grace that opens our eyes to see clearly that truth in all its dimensions is. And also within the is the empowerment that draws us to take what is ours in this moment. The gift is given. Grace is here. Grace is not talking about the past. Grace is the is of God in your moment. And so we learn to take and take boldly all that is ours. There's much more we could say, but enough. Let me just say this, that grace gives us permission to throw off every lie of the accuser and liar, to throw off all sense of guilt. Because if the blood of Jesus cleanses, present tense, right now, I live in the cleansingness. Right now, I live in the total, utter forgiveness of God, who said, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Grace continually shares that with me. There is no consciousness of sin within the grace of God, only the consciousness of Jesus, who is the gift of God that takes us out of sin. He bore away the sin of every human being, which is the meaning of the word world. So you will never again know the grace of God, respond to the grace of God. You will never again refer to past behavior guilt as mine. My past, my behavior, my guilt. No, that's gone. It's not yours. It was left in the tomb of Jesus. Grace tells you that you are now walking in alignment with Jesus. He's your life. You're bold before the Father. Never again to be shackled with shame, that inner sense of I'm not worthy, I'm not enough. I am this, and define myself by habit, negative habit. See, all of that is, well, it's lies. Because you're not, you're a child of God. And he whose name is I Am is the one in whom you find the definition of your identity. And as I said, in this world in which we live now in Christ, we've transcended worthy and not worthy. We just be in the presence of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I am not enough. Well, you're not supposed to be enough. You're just the one who derives the life of him who is always enough. So, will you quit that? Identifying yourself by your shame. No, that's gone forever, buried with Christ. Grace teaches you that you are the beloved of the Father, the one in whom he has found his habitation. So you don't call your habits by personal pronoun. So you don't say they're mine. This is my problem, you know, my anger problem. This is, and then we go on even further and say, well, it's in my genes. This is how my father was, you know, so I'm locked into this forever. No, you were crucified with Christ and now you live with his life and you're in the process of learning to shuck off those habits that no longer belong to you. You know, in the fall, I look out of my window and I see old leaves hanging on the tree. They're already dead. They're just hanging there, waiting for some strong wind, and away they go. Or I could go and just touch them and they'd fall off the tree. They're no longer part of the tree. It's long gone. They're still hanging there, but it just needs little bit of wind and they're gone. Well, that's the same. There's stuff hanging onto your life and you insist on calling it yours. It's not yours. And the Holy Spirit won't call it yours. All he wants to do is to replace that by the life and love and joy and peace. The specific opposite of that he wants to work into you. Even, and I don't have any time left to talk about it, but it belongs here that I hear people addressing their sickness as their own. My diabetes, my diabetes, my arthritis. Well, it says all our sins and sicknesses were laid upon Jesus. He made them his own to carry them to death. And as long as I cling to my sin past, and as long as I cling to my sin consciousness and my sicknesses too, then I am denying the truth. No, sin has been dealt with. Let's get used to that. Grace exalts us. We're no longer beggarly slaves to the law and to the accuser's accusations, but we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. So, how could I put it? It says here, grace and peace from God the Father. You know, it's almost as if hanging over the beginning, the doors of this epistle is the sign, you know, like, attention, stop. You are entering a grace zone. All that you will find here and dwell on here is the gift of God's favor and kindness that is yours to take and rejoice in. So leave all hope in your own works and hope in your own self at the door and enter into this grace zone. Something like that. I think we should have that sign in our minds and imagination. You are entering a grace zone. All that you will find here is the gift of God's love and kindness. No works, no hope in self allowed. We should have it as an invisible sign on our desk at work. This is a grace zone. All we do here is receive of God's gifts. It should be that invisible sign at the gate of your house. It certainly should be a big sign at the church parking lot, and probably a second sign in case they lost it at the door of the church. Well, here it is. My time is gone, and I've shared with you these few thoughts as to what is the grace of God. And I trust he who is the grace of God shall have opened the eyes of your understanding to enter into and enjoy him the more. Before I go, let me thank you again. And I know I say this every time, but believe me, I mean it with all of our hearts. Thank you for your continued grace. The grace of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit comes to us through your giving. For your giving is this word, grace. You are gracing us. And you're gracing us with the love of God that streams to us through you. And so thank you. It is you that enable us to continually put this word of God's love and grace out to the world. Thank you. And could those of you that are coming to the Bible school the first part of September, our venue has changed. They told us out of the blue that, oh, by the way, we're renovating that room the week that you're there. And so we are now in the Holiday Inn, and that is just one exit away from where we have been having the school. We've been having it in the Wyndham Hotel. Now just one exit away is the Holiday Inn, and you'll get better rates on the room. We might actually end up staying there. And so please make a note of that. And could I say, if some of you are ambivalent about being there, you know, you've come this far, you've gone through five modules, this is module six, and in my opinion, this is it. This is the module that we've been working toward. And so everything that we've said in five modules now comes right to focus and answer the question, how do we live this? And the whole is, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, the whole meaning of Christ in you, the whole meaning of union with Christ. And that's going to take me the whole of Friday and Saturday, which amounts to some 13, 14 hours of explaining what union with Christ is in terms of living it in our lives. And so, come on, if you're a student who's come so far, just this number six and then number seven and then you graduate. And so this is going to be one glorious module. And don't forget our retreat in December. I'm working on that right now, and it's going to be a very wonderful time. Okay, the blessing of the Lord continue with you in every moment of every day. And we shall meet, I trust, in one or two of these events in the near future. Amen.